Could we read, please, in Luke chapter 24, verses, please? The Gospel by Luke, please, and chapter 24. And verse 50. Luke 24 and verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now move to John chapter 20, please. The Gospel by John, and chapter 20. We'll read at verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, that is Mary Magdalene, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And over to Acts chapter 1. Please. And verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, please. Just a further two readings. And verse 19. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers, things that he wants them to know. And he says in verse 19, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And one final reading, please, in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we do look to the Lord for his help as we think about some of the details of these verses together this evening. I would like to speak to you about the subject of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. That incredible journey from earth to the throne of God. And what we're going to observe in these various passages that we've read together is that we have various aspects of that journey. If we're embarking on a journey, and perhaps this has been the case for you to arrive at this conference this afternoon, there has been a period of anticipation. Perhaps you had to plan the journey. We read in John chapter 20 of the ascension anticipated. And of course, it was also the occasion when the Lord Jesus revealed himself alive from the dead to Mary Magdalene. And in those words which the Lord Jesus spoke to Mary on that occasion, we have the anticipation of that momentous journey that was going to take place 40 days later, of course, from outside the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to think about what the Lord Jesus had to say on that occasion. I am not yet ascended to my Father. But he would ascend. But of course it was not at that point in time. And what we're going to observe in John chapter 20 is that the Lord Jesus unfolds to us the relationships that we can enjoy with divine persons. He speaks about his believing people as his brethren. And then he speaks about, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And it seems to me that as we anticipate another year and the challenges that have been brought to us in the first part of this conference, one way in which we are going to realise those challenges is by grasping the nature of the relationship that we have with God. We are the Lord's brethren, and we can lift our eyes to heaven and say, Father. And these are real relationships that we have been brought into the good of. Now, when we come to Luke chapter 24, we have the moment of departure. You notice the language, the Lord Jesus, he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And there are two things I want us to observe. Firstly, we're going to just consider the disposition of the Lord Jesus. How did he leave them? Well, of course, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And the great assurance that you and I have as we embark another year in the will of God is this, that his hands are still uplifted to bless us. That has not changed. And then we're going to see the response of those disciples. You might have thought that they would have been downcast. They would have been despondent. Well, that might have been the situation at the beginning of the chapter. It's certainly not the situation at the end of the chapter. And you just listen to the language that Luke notes for us in verse 52. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. These were spiritual exercises that gripped them. Even as the Lord Jesus was taken back to heaven, even as they waited, of course, the day of Pentecost, and all that would unfold thereafter. But here are spiritual exercises that these disciples were engaged in, and you and I can be engaged in them as well. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 1, you can just envisage those disciples as they watch the Lord Jesus ascend, his departure. And as they watched him, What we have in Luke chapter 1 is this, the point when he becomes invisible to them. The cloud received him out of their sight. And that marks a huge change for those disciples. They had been able to look on him, sit with him, hear him speak. And now they reach this new point in their experience. He's out of sight. And that's where he still is, out of sight. And this dispensation in which we live is characterized by Christ absent in heaven. We cannot see him with our eyes. And that was for the disciples what was inaugurated when the Lord Jesus ascended and a cloud received him out of their sight. But what happened then? Well, a number of things we could point to, but I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 6. Because in Hebrews chapter 6, we have the point when the Lord Jesus leaves this creation and he enters within the veil. And what's important, amongst many things, the one thing I want us to capture from Hebrews 6 is this. His capacity as he entered in. He entered in as the forerunner. How important that is for you and I. He had every right to go back to heaven, whom the heavens must receive. But he entered in as the forerunner, which guarantees for you and I that we are going to enter in. We are going to leave this sphere of creation and enter into the immediate presence of God. And the Lord Jesus enters within the veil, and he enters as the forerunner. And then we read in Ephesians 1, there are various scriptures we could of course refer to. The point of his destination. Where was he headed? What was his destination? His destination was the throne of God. And what I want us to observe, if we have time, is this. That when he reached the throne of God, it became the occasion of divine giving to us, his people. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 14? I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. And what have we read in Ephesians chapter 1? God gave him. These are astounding words. Not now to the world. He gave him. As the head over all things, he gave him to the church. And so this afternoon, you and I not only have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we not only have men who are themselves gifts, according to Ephesians 3, but we have Christ given to us as the church. Now, these are incredible things. And these are truths that would encourage us and motivate us and energize us as we seek to face the challenges of another year. But let's come to this too. And let's think for a moment about the ascension anticipated. Now, we're not going to deal with all of the beautiful aspects of this incident. But you'll notice in verse 18 just how recognition came for Mary. Mary thought that the Lord's body had been stolen. If thou hadst borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him. And she mistakes the Lord Jesus for the gardener. And we won't comment on this wonderful question, this amazing question, why weepest thou? Mary had heard the angelic testimony as recorded by Matthew and Mark. She'd heard the angelic testimony of Luke 24. And she still hasn't grasped what has taken place. And now the Lord Jesus simply says to her, Mary. Now you will know as you read the gospel accounts that various types of evidence is presented to us to convince us about the reality of the resurrection of Christ. They saw him. They handled him. They saw him eat. Two disciples walked with him to Emmaus. The women in Matthew 28 held him by the feet. These are all demonstrations of the reality of his bodily resurrection. But here is something that is so sweet. Just the way he said Mary. Just the way he called her name. Now you know that that is impossible to imitate. Just something small like that. Isn't it interesting that when those two that walked with him to Emmaus, he was revealed to them just by the act of breaking bread. They'd seen that before. And they recognized him. And here is something that is so personal. Just the way he called her name. Now, why should that make a difference to Mary? For this reason. She had heard that same voice calling that same name before. And she recognizes that it wasn't the gardener, but it was her Lord. I find it very difficult to enter into what Mary must have felt at that moment. The joy of her heart. And yet how extraordinary in verse 17 that the Lord Jesus should give her a prohibition. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And you know that the idea in this word, touch me not, is the idea of clinging. You see, I believe what Mary wanted was this. She wanted things just to go back to what they were like before the cross. Where they'd been able to sit in his presence and hear his words. But you see, things were going to be different. There was going to be a new age. And the Lord is saying really to Mary, Mary, you can't keep me here. I know your joy in seeing that I'm alive. But you can't keep me here. I am not yet ascended to my Father. You see, as you think about the experience of these disciples in the Gospels, it was wonderful. A wonderful experience. But I want us to realise today that we are living in a tremendously privileged age. The Lord Jesus has ascended back to his Father. There is a man in heaven at God's right hand. And the Spirit of God indwelling every one of us. That is why we can meet the challenge of a new year. Not because of anything in us as we've been hearing, but because of the priestly ministry of Christ and the empowering of the Spirit of God. And whilst Mary may have wished at that point to keep him here, I am not yet ascended to my Father. The Lord is saying, you can't keep me here. But go to my brethren. And I want us to think about just the way he speaks about his disciples. Go tell my brethren. You see, he's going to speak about their relationship. I ascend to my Father and your Father. Now, is it not in Hebrews chapter 2 that we read, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. You see, as we have been thinking, we are servants. But never let us forget that we are sons. And that gives dignity to the kind of service that we are engaged in. It's that relationship. And we are the Lord's brethren. What warmth and intimacy is linked to that kind of language. He looks on this failing band of disciples. And he says, my brethren, they're mine. And what's amazing in Hebrews chapter 2 is that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now I always, when I speak on these words, always qualify them. We must not think that we have the authority to call him brother. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus could say, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. But in grace, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Do you remember the prodigal's older brother in Luke 15? And as you read down those verses after the prodigal had returned, he would speak to his father and say, thy son. And the father will say, thy brother. But he will never say, my brother. You see, he was ashamed. But Hebrews chapter 2 is teaching us that our Lord Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. And if you read Hebrews chapter 2 in the immediate context, you'll discover why. Because we have been sanctified. And so just as we contemplate this, I want us to capture, if we can, the intimacy and the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. He says, go tell my brethren. My brethren. I ascend to my Father and your Father. Now you've heard it often. He does not say, our Father and our God, because his relationship with God is unique and eternal within the Godhead. He is unique in his sonship. But he does say, I ascend to my Father. He was returning as the Son. But he says, go to, he's not only my Father, but he's yours. Now this is very basic and very elementary. One of the great privileges of living in this Christian era is that we know God as Father. The youngest believer, as John writes, ye have known the Father. And the Spirit of God within us makes that relationship real so that we can cry, Abba Father. It's a real relationship. And the bounty of the Father's giving is available to us. And the warmth of his love and his fatherly care is all made available to us. The Lord Jesus says, I ascend to my Father and your Father. But he was returning to heaven not only as the Son, he was returning as a man. And that's captured in the expression, my God. You remember those words in Psalm 22? I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Those words spoken from the cross that we know so well. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the cross was not the end for that man. He's risen. And a man is ascending back to heaven. And there is a man in heaven. We're seated at the right hand of God. And the Lord Jesus says, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. How are we going to make progress in the year into which we have entered? It is going to take more than personal resolve and challenge. It is going to take the resources of the Godhead. A father who delights to give. Young Christian, I want you to go away after this conference and read Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. About the bounty of our Father's giving, according to the riches of his glory. It is going to take the constant intercession and priestly ministry of the Son. And the enabling and empowering of the Spirit of God. We need to grasp and appreciate the relationship that we have been brought into. But when we come to Luke chapter 24, we have the point of departure. And I want to think, we're not going to get through all these passages, by the way, because I do want to leave a good amount of time for others. But in Luke chapter 24, we have the point of departure. And I love the way that Luke just describes this scene for us. He led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, Bethany, of course, as a place, is full of important associations. And the way I want you to think about it this afternoon is this. Where did the Lord Jesus leave his own before he left, before he was parted from them? What kind of place did he leave them? He took them as far as to Bethany. And you know the associations of Bethany. You know about the experience of Mary sitting at his feet and hearing his words. You know about that life-giving power that was experienced at Bethany as Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know about the supper they prepared for him. And there Lazarus, a man who was dead and is now alive again, sitting with him in fellowship. And the devotion of Mary. That incense, perfume, expressing her love, that's the place he leaves them. See, he wanted them to continue to enjoy those things. He wants them still to be sitting at his feet and hearing his words. You see, it wasn't just that she heard his word, of course. She was sitting at his feet, the place of subjection. He wants to sit with us. He wants us still to show our love for him. And he takes them as far as to Bethany. And of course, you've noticed the wonderful balance of Luke's gospel. The gospel begins with a priest. A priest who sadly was silent for a time. But here is one who is going to take up his priestly ministry within the heavenly sanctuary. And he lifts up his hands and blesses them. And as he blessed them, he was parted from them. In other words, if you were to ask one of those disciples that were present that day, what's your last memory of the Lord Jesus as he went back to heaven? It was this. His hands were uplifted in blessing. And I want us just to enjoy this great truth this afternoon. That as far as you and I are concerned, his hands are still lifted up in blessing. Now maybe we need to think a little more broadly in terms of what we count as blessing. Sometimes we have a rather narrow view of what constitutes blessing. But perhaps as you reflect over the year that is past, you can think about things that you have learned about Christ in the last year that you didn't know at this conference a year ago. Is that not blessing? As you open the scriptures daily and you read his word and God speaks to you, is that not blessing? And I want us to remind you this afternoon that his hands are still uplifted in blessing upon his people. But what was their response? When you read the beginning of the chapter, their response, of course, is one of they're perplexed, they're at a loss. But now there's a certainty about it. These are not sorrowful disciples anymore. You see, they have been gripped by the reality of his triumph and his resurrection. And they're glad to see him ascend. He's being honoured. He was only dishonoured here. And they engage in worship. They worship him. You see, they're not thinking about themselves. Now, I know there are times when we have to think about ourselves. But they weren't absorbed in themselves at this point. You see, they're occupied with Christ. His triumph. His ascension. And their adoration of him is expressed. They worshipped him. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of speaking at the Methil conference. And that day I opened my message, which was on the subject of worship, with this question. How are we getting on as worshippers? I wonder what your answer would be. And I wonder what my answer would be. It is a basic in terms of our relationship with God. And these disciples, without the benefits of the full New Testament that we have in our hands, they worship him. Now that's a good thing to be going on with. And likewise, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And again, of course, naturally speaking, you might say, well, how can that be? After all, the one that they had followed, the one that they had depended on, was going back to heaven. Perhaps they had entered into a little about what he had taught them in the upper room. But his departure was not for their loss, but for their gain. And they would receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. And now the joy of the reality of his resurrection gripped them. And they continued in the temple, praising and blessing God. Now there were, of course, great changes took place when the church age began. But I think Luke is indicating to us in verse 53... that there is a certain continuity. You see, the form of God's house in this age, of course, is different to what it was in the days when the Lord Jesus was on earth. And these disciples went to the temple. And you say, well, should they have been in the temple? After all, the temple was being set aside. And certainly that's how it's presented in Matthew's Gospel. But I rather think that Luke is teaching us here that there are certain principles that go on, that transcend dispensations or ages. And the concept of the house of God is one of them. The form of it will change. It's now associated with, of course, a local assembly. But the concept goes on. And so these disciples, they were continually in the temple, waiting, of course, the day when the Spirit of God would come. What were they doing? Well, they were worshipping. They were praising. and they were blessing God. Notice that what occupied them here was Godward exercises. Worship and praise. Just like Simeon at the beginning of the gospel, they were blessing God. Now, we're not going to deal with the other passages, but I just want to close this little message with just mentioning Ephesians chapter 1. What we find in Ephesians chapter 1, amongst many things, is an astounding, at least I think it's astounding, that when the Lord Jesus reached heaven again and ascends to these varied ranks of created intelligences, thrilling language, isn't it? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named and so on. God gives him again. Not to the world. You notice the language, verse 22, and I put all things under his feet and gave him. Now in the Authorized Version, to be is in italics, and I don't believe it should be there. And gave him head over all things to the church. In other words, the expression head over all things is a kind of title. And God has given him to the church. Given who to the church? Not now the despised Nazarene. Not now the crucified man outside Jerusalem, but an exalted man in heaven with all the power that is invested in him. God has given him to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we could spend the rest of the meeting dealing with these expressions. I'm not going to. But what we learn now is this, that we have eternal links. We are his body. We are the complement. This is extraordinary language. Just as the body is the complement of the head, and just as the bride or the wife is the complement of the husband, so the church is the complement of Christ. You say, I've never thought about these things. We will only make progress, and we will only be able to rise to the challenge of another year, and a challenge it will be, if we realize in our souls where God has brought us in his grace. We appreciate the relationships that we have been brought into, our relationship with the Lord Jesus, our relationship with the Father. And we engage ourselves in those spiritual activities that Luke describes at the end of his gospel. Worshipping, praising, blessing God. And appreciate that the one in heaven has been given to us. The one who is the head over all things has been given to us. And of course, we learn from John 14 that we've been given the Holy Spirit as well. I want to say, we have no reason to be depressed. We have no reason to be downcast. I know that things are difficult and trying and possibly discouraging. But the resources of the Father are available to us. We have a man in heaven who represents us and bears us upon his shoulder and upon his breast. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. I trust that as we think about this remarkable journey, as we trace the progress of it, we will enjoy the truth that is associated, that now that our Lord Jesus is not only risen, but he has ascended.